We come to you in Jesus' name. We are grateful for a text that is so rich and full of your majesty. I look at these words and I'm amazed that in four verses, the angel Gabriel told Daniel the history of the Gentiles. Only you, God, only you. We thank you for that. We thank you that as we look at this, I pray that you would just illumine the words, that you would make our hearts receptive, and that we would be better and stronger and closer to you because of this. Thank you for friends. Thank you for a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel 9, the jewel of the Old Testament. And you're going to hear me say that again when you do my Isaiah study about Isaiah 53. We are actually, I'm teaching two studies simultaneously, and I ended up the same week getting the two jewels of the Bible. I don't know, that's just God giving me a big hug, I guess. If you are a prophecy buff, if you care about prophecy, if you're interested in end times, or even if you're not, you won't know anything about it until you understand Daniel 9. There is a section of Daniel 9 given by the angel Gabriel. We know that because he's named. Given by the angel Gabriel. That tells the history of what's to come in the tribulation, the Antichrist, in four verses. It is called Daniel's 70 weeks. And until we understand that, we are not going to get a handle on what John saw, what Joel saw, what Ezekiel saw, what Jeremiah saw. Daniel gets the crux and the central focal point of that in four verses. I'm whetting your appetite for that because we're not actually going into that today. We have to set you up for that. And it's going to take the rest of this study getting you up to those four verses. And then next week, next lesson in this, we will do those four verses, and I hope your eyes will be going, oh, like my heart does every time I think about this. Daniel's not in chronological order. We tried to talk about that a little bit last time. I think we could review that just to kind of put that in front of your mind. The first four chapters basically are, and then we put 7 and 8 get sandwiched in there as far as time-wise, chronological-wise. That's the Babylonian period, the Gentiles. Then what happens is we step into the Persian Empire in 5 and 6 where we see Cyrus and Darius, and we see the Daniel and the lion's den and all that, and then we see 9 through 12. Actually, when people set the Bible up to put chapters and verses and all that, they set it up according to historical first, prophetical second. That makes it not chronological. Often things are not chronological. I think when we studied Revelation, and I told you it's not chronological, sometimes it's vertical, it's not horizontal, and I think we're going to see that in Daniel. We're going to shift him back now. We are in the days of the Persians. We have shifted out of the Babylonian period, which of course we know Daniel was taken captive as a young boy. The first four chapters pretty much tell us that. But now we're into where it's the Persian Empire. Daniel's having his own visions. We spent two chapters previous, 7 and 8, looking at Daniel's own visions. And what we saw is that he has shifted, like many times prophetical people do in the Bible, from giving interpretations of other people's prophecy to now he's having prophecy. And he's so in love with God, he's so honored to serve God all these years, that in his prayer life, we see such a giant of a hero of faith that God not only hears his prayers, not only notices them, he sends Gabriel himself to Daniel in this chapter to speak to him. Wow. If you don't know how that important it is, let me tell you where else Gabriel was sent to speak to somebody. Her name was Mary. And Gabriel was sent to tell Mary about the son being born. This is the big messenger angel. We only actually know of three archangels named in the Bible. You're going to know some from pseudepigraphal works. You're going to know some from out of the Bible works. But the three we know for sure are Michael, who we're going to find out in Daniel 9, stands up for God's people. He's Israel's angel. And then you're going to find out about Gabriel. We saw him this chapter. We're going to see him go to Mary. He's a messenger angel. Michael's always a warrior angel. And the third one you're going to know pretty well, not such a good guy. His name is Lucifer. He falls. But he was in the category of those three. I think it's important for people to understand this. We do have a real foe in him. Yes, we do. But he's not equal to Jesus. It's not like Lucifer and Jesus are fighting. Jesus is God's son. He's a God. He's a three-in-one. He's part of the Trinity. The devil is equal to Michael and Gabriel. This is the equality. Yeah, they're powerful. I would not want to have Michael not on my side or Gabriel. And we come up against real foe, but he's not equal to Jesus. So get that straight. He was an archangel. And we only know of three of them. Like we often do in these studies, because there's so much that takes us into the preface of this, we're going to start in Matthew 24. I want you to turn to Matthew 24, and I'm going to start in the first verse. We're going to actually read three different segments in the New Testament before we start in Daniel 9, just to give you a preface, because these New Testament authors are referring to this section that we're going to study today. I'm in Matthew 24. I am in the first verse. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, this is why I'm going to give you an aside. This is called the Olivet Discourse, meaning the talk given on the Mount of Olives, okay? The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" They asked him three questions. When are all these things going to happen? What's the sign? And when's the end? Jesus proceeds to tell them. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." I think you could probably target that for us right now. I'm just guessing. Verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." By the way, all these disciples except for one were murdered and martyred. John's another story. We've talked about that before. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Can we say America? "But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come." This is the tipping point here. When has it been preached to all the nations? With satellites and imagery that we have now and fast computers and Facebook and whatever, social media, I think it probably has been. That's not my call. That's God's. I'm in 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," we're going to speak about that in chapter 9, "standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." I want to stop here and say this. Don't get confused by this. This message is to the Jews. It's talking about the Sabbath. Would he talk about the Sabbath with the Gentiles? Mm-mm. When he gives the reference of, if you're up on your housetop, in Jerusalem, most houses are built this way. They're small, and they stack on top of each other, and their living room or their rec room is the top most part, this kind of like an open balcony. There are no patios. There are no yards. They're patio, yard, barbecue places on the top of the roof. He's not speaking to America. He's not speaking to England. He's speaking to Israel. This is Jews. He's talking about the Sabbath. He's talking about fleeing in the winter. Their winters are very cold there. That's why, of course, we know Jesus wasn't born in December, because the flocks wouldn't have been on the hillside. This is a message to the Jews that are left after the rapture. This is what Jesus says. This is how you're going to know this. He said, and when he tells these people to flee, we're going to learn the rest of this all through this study. that threat, believe this, remember this, sure, flee to Petra. And he's saying, don't go up to your housetop, don't get a coat, don't go. He's talking to the Jews. He's not talking to you. So many pastors preach this message and say, you better get ready, church. He's coming to get you. No, you've already been raptured. These are all Jewish references. The Sabbaths are real key. For then there will be such great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, by the way, that's the Jews, those days will be shortened. You're not here. If anyone tries to tell you that this is you, say, tell me about the Jewishness of this passage. They won't get it. You will. You understand it. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Who are the elect? The Jews. Yes, Antichrist is coming. And the Jews are going through the tribulation. And he's saying, here's what you're going to note. In the middle of that horrible time, a false Christ is going to stand up and he's going to do the abomination of desolation in the middle of that 3.5 years. And it's going to happen in the temple. And when that happens, flee. Don't go home. Don't do anything but flee to Petra, because the third that do that gets saved. The other two-thirds get destroyed. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. What did he tell them to do? He told them to flee. This is a message to the Jews. Let's go to Mark 13. I'm in the first verse. By the way, you're going to see this same story recounted in three different Gospels. You're going to love the variants of these, and we're going to take Matthew as most of the time as our reference. Why? He took wonderful shorthand. Only one of the disciples who took perfectly accurate shorthand. He was the tariff collector, the tax collector. He had to take perfect notes so that when they were taxed or when they were tariffed, it was his notes. Luke is a nitpicker, and he's a doctor, but he takes it from a different viewpoint. He tends to take the scientific view. We've heard about, that's why he goes with the bloodline of Jesus coming down through Mary, because he's a doctor. But I want to give you the flavor of this, and I'm in Mark 13:1. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said to him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things be fulfilled? I'm not going to read that passage for you. I want you to, when you get time, it's real fun to do. We could do that as a study sometime, but it'd take a couple of weeks. You lay those three passages and you parallel. They're so alike, and yet you're going to see the personalities of the writers come in that are going to give the details. So you want the details of this, you go to Matthew. Matthew is going to be our source of inference for this particular study. It's interesting what he said there, though. Matthew, let's go back to what Matthew said. Jesus said that not one stone would be left. There were actual different times when Judah was taken captive. Let's review that just so you know that. In 605 BC, Jerusalem was attacked, and that's when our friend Daniel, the author of this book, was taken with about 70 other royal youth, among which were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all taken that first siege of Jerusalem. That's about 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar tried to set up vassal kings to rule that area, and it was not very successful, because in 597 he had to come back with an army, and he was so angry that he hit Jerusalem again, and then Nebuchadnezzar took out all the treasures out of the temple, the golden utensils and the silver, and he took those, carried those away to Babylon. Set up another vassal king. That didn't go so well, so finally he's just enraged. Now remember, at this point Nebuchadnezzar has not changed. He's the despot that we thought he was, and he comes and he totally destroys Jerusalem. He pushes it to the ground. He destroys the temple. The story goes, and this is historically, that he burnt it so to the ground that the soldiers were known to go in between the bricks of the temple with their knives and scrape out the gold that had melted and take it out in sacks. That's what Herodias and Josephus record. I believe that's true. It was in 587 B.C. That is about what we're looking at in the time-wise of this chapter. So let's go to Daniel 9. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to read straight through to you the whole chapter. We're not studying the whole thing, but I want to read it to you because I want you to hear the message of this. There's something that I want you to watch for. We're going to come to the point. This is going to start with Daniel so upset about his countrymen and his people that they're so sinful and they've been taken to captivity, and Daniel's asking for forgiveness for his nation. I want you to lay America on top of this and pray that we have someone like a Daniel who loves America enough that they pray for forgiveness. This is what's happening here. We're going to shift into his prayer, and then we're going to listen even in the English as it gets more heightened and more deep, and he gets more wearisome, and he gets more intense, and finally he gets to almost a crescendo point in this prayer when he looks up and Gabriel's standing in front of him. God sends Gabriel to Daniel during this prayer. There are two other prayers in the Bible that are not equal to this, but kind of interesting. Ezra 9 and Nehemiah 9. Isn't it great when you think about this? God just doesn't miss anything. Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9 are three big prayers in the Bible. Of course, I love John 17, but that doesn't apply to this. I'm going to read 9 to you straight through. I'm going to try to emphasize where I want to, and then I'm going to come back and we're going to go just up to the 70 weeks. I'm in Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which you have committed against, which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord, our God, belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Oh, Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and your people are reproach to all those in us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name. And can you hear his voice? Can you feel Daniel's heart? Now, I know this is translated in English, and it wouldn't have the beauty of the original language. But when I read that prayer, I hear his heart begging God. And here's what happens. He is on his face before God, and here's what happens. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, and we're going to go back and pick that up, being caused to fly swiftly. You want to think if angels fly? I think they do. Reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." And I am going to read the last four verses to you because it ends this chapter. That we're stopping our study at that point I just stopped at today. But I want to read these to you so you have whetted an appetite to search on your own. 24. 70 weeks. Now this is Daniel explaining what's going to happen. Because Daniel was asking, Gabriel was sent. Here's how Gabriel explains it. These are Gabriel's words. 24. And 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Big stuff here. You're in big time prophecy here. Let's go back. We know for a fact the exact year this happened. So there's not even a question about that. But the first question I think you're going to come up with, and follow me through to starting on verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books. Now, if you're an Old Testament scholar, like the persons in John's time, and Philip, and Peter, and all those, you would know what they were talking about. But because I'm not, I have to look everything up. Turn with me to Jeremiah, who was a contemporary, writing at the same time as Daniel. They knew each other by writings. Daniel did not consider himself a prophet. Jesus calls him a prophet. Daniel didn't consider himself that. He knew Jeremiah was, and he believed he was God's man. So when he quotes Jeremiah, he believes it. Let's turn to Jeremiah 25. This is how Daniel begins praying. Daniel knows that when they're taken captive, Jeremiah begins writing, it's for 70 years. It's because you didn't do the Jubilee years on the land. It's because you didn't give God his time. You owe God 70 years. And Jeremiah begins writing that. Turn with me to Jeremiah 25, starting with verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. I don't think there's even a doubt in Daniel's mind that those are exactly what they owed God. Verse 12, then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. That's what happens. Nebuchadnezzar's reign gets stomped on by the Medo-Persians, and we see Cyrus come in. But Jeremiah began prophesying and saying, you're in captivity for exactly 70 years. Let's get one more reference on that because I like to have two. Dude, Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah is such a wonderful prophet. And I'm in verse 10. Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Any questions about how many years it is? It's exactly that. Now, when Daniel studied, he was a wonderful scholar. We know that he spoke at least three languages, possibly more. He was brilliant. He studied not only for the king of Babylon and for the king of, to do their work and their business. I know he did that. But he studied the Tanakh, which was would have been the prophets, and it would have been the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of Moses. He had those probably memorized. And as Jeremiah was writing, which was one of the prophets, he would begin to get his stuff. They were getting things in. And he was reading this. He was a student, like you are. Just like you. Like you're studying prophecy, he was doing that. And he began to say, Jeremiah said it's going to be 7 years. We're about 67 years into this. We're about 3 years from being free. And he began knowing that. I mean, 70 years is 70 years. I can't see it any other way. I think I pulled up two verses I could pull up more that says exactly 70 years. So here's what's happening. He says in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books. Now you understand by the books. You understand by what Jeremiah said. The number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years and the desolations of Jerusalem. People say, I can't understand the Bible. Daniel just said, in plain English, by the books of Jeremiah, he names the author, it says 70 years. Did I just prove that exactly is what it said? You can understand the Bible. You just have to go real slow and you have to go bit by bit. I think that makes perfect sense. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests. In other words, I began praying. Daniel is a prayer. So here's what happens. If I was told America's going to be taken captive 50 years, and I got into the 48th year, what would I do? Pray. That's what Daniel did. He says, gosh, we're getting close here. We're within 3 years of getting free. God, what are you saying here? And so he doesn't go out and start blabbing to the whole town. He goes to God and he starts praying and he starts asking forgiveness and saying, God, I entreat you to help us, you know, sin. So this is what happens then. The Lord to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He is seriously praying. When they put ashes on their head, they didn't have showers like we did. They mixed it with a kind of a greasy stuff, some kind of oil, and they stuck fireplace ashes. And it was not, they didn't have modern shampoo like we have. This was a big deal. He was flat, seriously praying. He was saying to God, I'm in sackcloth. Remember I told you when we just said sackcloth, it's not like polyester. It's scratchy. Sackcloth was made so that when you wore it, you remembered why you were wearing it. It was kind of a punishment or kind of a remembrance. Like when you fast and you're hungry, God reminds you to pray. Well, he's not only got ashes and this oil stuff on his head, he's wearing sackcloth, and he's fasting. Three things, the importance of threes in the Bible. Daniel's seriously praying. So let's look at this. He prayed scripturally, so he understood by the books. Okay, this is how he prayed. He meditated on God's word. How do I know that? Let's turn to Psalm. Let's bring King David in here. We never let an opportunity to go by where we don't want to hear from King David. I'm in Psalm 119. If you're a psalm reader, you're going to know there's just almost every category of psalm there is. And you'll get some really joyful, and you'll get some real hard, heavy ones. So I'm in Psalm 119, and this is a long psalm. I'm in verse 148. I know that doesn't seem like it could be, but it is. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. I think that's how Daniel's praying. I think he's praying. He's awake. He's not sleeping. We know he's not eating. He's dressed in sackcloth, which is itchy and scratchy, and he's got ashes on his head. He's done just what King David did. He prayed with passion. He was pleading. And when we do the word plead, let's turn to Genesis 32. Let's see what Moses says about this. Because, of course, we know Daniel would have been familiar with Moses. This is one of the scrolls he would have been carrying around. 32 and about the 28th verse. This is where the word plead is the same exact word. And I'm not going to read the whole story for you. I will refresh your memory and go back. But I'm in Genesis 32, the 28th verse. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Earlier on, Jacob was pleading with God when he was wrestling with him all night for him to help. That's that same word. It took Jacob all night wrestling with God. He was pleading with God. I would imagine, I'm inferring from this, that Daniel had been up all night praying. The references that point back is a long prayer. This is not just, okay, I'm going to get on my knees for 2 seconds and I'm up. Oh, no. He went to the trouble to put on sackcloth, ashes, and fasted. Fasting is days. We don't know how long he'd been praying. I think like this King David one, I think it'd been at least all night. That's a Lindaism. But I think you can probably prove that with Scripture. He prayed that God was awesome. We see that in Psalm 68. Let's go back to King David again. Let's do Psalm 68. This is one lesson. When we get into his prayer, I'm going to tell you, you're going to go all over the Bible, so get your fingers ready. And I'll try not to speed it up too much, but it is in your notes if I speak too quickly. Just refer to that. I'm in 68:35. Oh God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Exact same prayer we're going to hear from Daniel. He confessed his sins. We see that in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 28. I imagine Daniel was tired, but he doesn't seem to be. He gets more intense with everything. I'm in 28:13, and that's of Proverbs. He who covers his sins will not prosper, and whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Do you suppose Daniel knew that verse? He's asking for God's mercy. He's forsaking the sins of his people. He's begging. We've talked about the word pleading, like Jacob did, like Solomon's doing, like David did. He knows these verses. He understands what Moses wrote down for him to do. This is the kind of prayer he is. He confessed his sins. He prayed for the awesomeness of God. And yet he anticipated an answer. He believed God was going to send him an answer. The two other places where our intense prayers I just hinted at a little bit ago, we're not going to read them. I'm not going to keep you here all afternoon. If you want to go to Ezra 9 and Nehemiah 9, they're going to mimic a little bit of Daniel 9. And I think they're well worth the read and the study. That is just not going to be us for today. What I want to do now is I want to take you, verse 3, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And then his prayer starts. Now, this is where I want to prove to you something. I've always believed you should pray Scripture. When I get out of words, and there's sometimes when I'm, especially in a long prayer, my mind gets tired. I just am old, and it gets hard for me to stay focused. I pull out my Bible and I pray Scripture. I know that's of the Holy Spirit because this is what Daniel did. I'm going to prove this. I discovered this a couple years ago when I taught this class. I just began, some keywords began popping out at me. So I did a research on this prayer. I did not see it written by anybody else. So God just kind of showed this to me, and I think you're going to like this. Every stanza is a reference back to another scripture. Daniel was praying scripture. He was praying long. He was praying hard. He was praying with intensity. And I think he was weary. He was hungry. He'd been up all night. He was praying. And I believe he, in his mind, because he was such a student, he began praying scripture. And here's the prayer. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to him and to them that keep his commandments. That's from Exodus. Turn with me to Exodus 20. You'll remember this is Moses again. We love him. Maybe one of the witnesses that comes back. It's a good debate. Not sure. Could be. He's important to God anyway. And we're still going to see him in Jude show up in a real interesting way when you study Moses. Exodus 26. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. What he's saying here, he's going back. He says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy. This is one of his covenants he's talking about. And he keep his, our Bible says, commandments. Exodus 20 is the commandments that were given to Moses by God. He begins talking about God's commandments right off. He's referring back to Exodus 20. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. You see that in several places. I'm going to pull up the Nehemiah reference for you because I liked the way it was worded. All those references that I gave you on your sheet are applicable. I'm going to pull up Nehemiah 9, verse 33. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Same exact thought. Daniel's praying Nehemiah. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. There's Jeremiah. There's his friend and contemporary Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah 44. We're going to use Jeremiah several times because this whole chapter kind of centers around Daniel remembering what Jeremiah said about the year. So I'm going to pull up Jeremiah 44. And Jeremiah has some long chapters. 44, and I'm going to start with verse 4. I'm in Jeremiah 44, 4. However, I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. We didn't hearken to the prophets. What did the prophets tell us? Jeremiah 44 spells that out. Then let's go back to Nehemiah for the next section. Says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. That, by the way, was the seventh verse of Daniel. And it's, I'm going to hearken that back to Nehemiah again, another prophet of that time. I'm in Nehemiah 9:33. We're going to use that again. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have done wickedly. That's true. He says that two or three different times, that God, you're just in what you do, and that's really true. Oh, and I'm in verse 8 of Daniel 9. O Lord, do to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Now, that's kind of interesting that he says we have sinned against thee. Go to Isaiah, one of our faves, and I'm in the 54th chapter, the 4th verse. By the way, Isaiah would have been about 150 years prior to Daniel. So Daniel did know Isaiah, did carry around his writings, loved the words of Isaiah. I am in Isaiah 54, 4. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. And several times in this, he talks about being ashamed and confused. Daniel does. I'm ashamed. Oh, the shame. Oh, the confusion. Isaiah says, don't do that because I'm going to redeem you. And that's Isaiah 54. I'm in verse 9 of Daniel. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Let's turn back to Nehemiah again. Nehemiah has a lot of this in it. You probably just ought to keep your finger in it like I've got mine. I'm in chapter 9, verse 17. Nehemiah is a really cool book. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Same story. He's saying our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, and Nehemiah told him the same thing. If you would change, God would forgive you. I'm in verse 10 of Daniel. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants and prophets. Let's go back to Moses on that one. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Let's see what Moses. And I'm going to pull up the 6th chapter. Remember the first 5 books of the Bible were written by Moses. They're called the Pentateuch because Penta, of course, means 5. It's part of the Tanakh, the books of Moses and the prophet that the New Testament scholars carried. I'm in Deuteronomy 6, and that one, say that fast. Verse 18. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. They didn't obey that voice. They didn't go in to possess the land. He's asking for forgiveness for that they did not obey what God told them to do. Yay, all Israel, I'm in verse 11 of Daniel. Yay, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses and servant of God, because we have sinned against him. He pulls up a real important reference there from Isaiah. So if you'll note on these verses, I have given you several different ones to choose from. I'm just picking one for each one, because I think that when I finally stopped researching, I was getting one or two for each one of these. He was actually probably pulling them all out. I'm in Isaiah. Let's go to the very first chapter of Isaiah. Remember, written a century and a half before Daniel, so Daniel was well aware of the prophet Isaiah and used and referenced him several times. I'm in Isaiah 1, and I'm going to start with verse 3. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints, but from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Ugh. All Israel has transgressed your law, and that curse is poured upon us because we deserve it. That's what he's saying. Verse 12 in Daniel, and he hath confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Israel. Turn to Isaiah 44. You probably already have your finger there in Isaiah. I'll make this one kind of easy for you. Isaiah 44, 26. Who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah, you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places, who says to the deep, be dry. Who does it? God has that say. That's who that is. God has that say. I'm in verse 13 in Daniel 9. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. He's saying, I'm trying to pray for this evil people, but we haven't done it as a nation. Turn to Job. I always like to reference him when I can because such a master of learning in his book. I think we could probably spend a year in Job. I'm in 36:13 in the book of Job. But the hypocrites in heart store up wrath, and they do not cry for help when he binds them. That's just what Daniel said. We haven't asked for you. You would have helped us. We haven't asked. He's nailing this by scripture, what their problem is. I've been tempted to write a prayer for America using scripture, because I think that's what Daniel did. I'm in verse 14 of Daniel 9. Therefore, hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us? For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. Let's pull up Jeremiah for that one. Remember, contemporary of the time. But Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. You probably know that. And it's not because he cried all the time. It's more of a lament that he did. And what he did was, he didn't just weep, he moaned. I did a study on Jeremiah one time, and the sound that he would, when he prayed, maybe Daniel has that kind of now, was a deep, inside his heart, moaning. I don't think weeping prophet is even close to what he does. I think the heart is bleeding inside. So let's go to Jeremiah 31. I know we can't dwell a lot on that today. I just want you to know that this is the kind of people that Daniel was emulating when he was saying this prayer. These are the parts he had memorized. I'm in 31:28 of Jeremiah. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. You see the hope that happened in that verse? We've come from, here's our sin, 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 sin. We've done. We've been awful, 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 awful. And we're beginning now to sense a little bit of hope, because this is what God says. But I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. And that's what we're beginning to see, a little bit of hope. I'm going to skip down now to verse 16 of this prayer of Daniel. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. What he's saying is, we've been taken captive. And not only are you mad at us, but the Babylonians are treating us terrible. And all the nations around are saying, who are these people that thought they were so good? Let's go to Samuel. Samuel's such a great, solid example of faith. 1 Samuel 12. And when I pick verses, I do try to skip around to give you some tastings of other writers, because they're all saying a unified language. They're all saying a central theme in this, and that is Israel sinned. They deserve to be chastised, but God still loves them. I'm in 1 Samuel. I'm in the 12th chapter. I'm in the 7th verse. Now, therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them, and they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hand of your enemies, and we will serve you. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel, Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. this example says exactly what Daniel's saying. He's saying, God, help us like you did before. And here's where you did it before. And God did. God always does. And the last three verses of this prayer say this. I'm starting in 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thy ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Turn to 2 Samuel, not too far from our last one, 24:14. 2 Samuel 24:14. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let us fall into the hand of man. That's what Daniel's saying. Oh God, you're merciful. King David said you were. Samuel wrote about it. Job wrote about it. It's all over. Nehemiah tells us the story. Ezra and Nehemiah are talking about it. It's all over. Oh God, be merciful to us. And he ends, oh Lord, hear. I'm in the 19th verse of Daniel 9. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, oh my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And he's in the heart of that entreaty. He's in the middle of that heartfelt prayer after he's gone through verse after verse after book after book after chapter. I think if you did a really intense study on this, because I just touched the surface on this prayer, I think you could probably almost pull up every book in the Old Testament that he's praying that he would have known. Because I tried to give you a sampling and I didn't even touch all the bases. I could have gone deeper and deeper. Every one of those verses you could have probably found 10 to 15 references for it, because he knows these and he's reminded God. I told someone the other day, this is totally a Lindaism, so I want to insert that so you don't take this as gospel, but I believe this. I believe you can remind God. Hezekiah was dying. God sent Isaiah to tell him that he was. He says, you're dying. Get your will ready. Get yourself ready. You're dying. Hezekiah turned his back, face to the wall, and began praying and reminding God who he was and who he had stood for and how he had put God first. And God changed his mind, went to Isaiah and told Isaiah, go back and tell him he's got 15 more years. I heard your prayer. Does God change his mind? I think he does. He won't change his mind about the important things. Salvation, Jesus, created the earth. I mean, the biggies are solid because it's based on the rock, Jesus. But I believe in the things that we pray for. God hears you. This prayer by Daniel is so deep that I surfaced, read it to you, and then I picked out some of the key verses that it centers on. It's way deeper than that. It's a prayer. We could take this prayer and copy America's name in this and sincerely go before God and ask him to forgive us and remind him that there are Christians in the midst of us. There are Bible believers. There are people that are sold out to God. And remind him like Hezekiah, and I believe he would hear us. Now, I want to hasten to say this. And this is, like I'm qualifying, all this is a Lindaism. I think America's done. I believe, according to Scripture, the unrighteousness that has risen to the top of our actions because of the 56 million aborted babies that we have laid the blood on the altar in the name of America's convenience and because of turning it to despicable, evil, ungodly marriage and calling it good in our land, I think God said, I'm done with you. Just like he said to his people Israel, when they would not listen, and he said, if you don't change, I'm sending prophets to tell you to change. If you don't change, I'm going to take you captive by Babylon. And by golly, they were taken captive by Babylon 70 years. Jeremiah tried to warn him. Isaiah tried to warn him. Isaiah went over and over to those people and he said, look, The northern kingdoms have already been taken. Assyria's come and taken that northern group. You're next. And if you don't change, God has told me. Well, it got so bad that Manasseh, after Hezekiah died, that Manasseh, who was the most evil of all the kings of Judah, that's what the Bible says about him, that Isaiah would not shut up. And he sawed him in half with a wooden saw because he was sick of hearing it. And Manasseh did evil, and he was awful, and they were gone until 1947. Took lots of centuries. It took a long time. It took until 1947. We're looking at almost 2,000 years before they came back as a nation. Do you think God's story ever changes? No. America, you're done. And it's going to take a real act of God to bring her around. I don't think we'll see it. I don't think we have enough time. I think we're on the precipice of something real big in the clouds. That's my belief from studying. Please feel free to study for yourself. But I think this prayer for a nation who's fallen, for a nation who's in captivity, for a nation who's so godless they burnt their babies in the hands of the icky, awful, idol Moloch, just as we burnt our babies in the fires of the abortion clinics that don't want to deal with it. What's the difference? What's the difference? The pagan rites that the Israelites were doing to Chemosh and Moloch were sexual and were transgenderish and homosexual, and they were celebrating all kinds of diversities. What is the difference than what we see in America? This prayer, I'm going to copy this prayer for myself, and I'm going to paste it on my mirror because I'm going to read through this every day. Not that I think reading is a thing, but I believe this is an example of how we pray through Scripture. And if you'd like me to, I can run you off a copy. You have it here, but I can make it a smaller because I want to read through this and ask His forgiveness for the unrighteousness that I've been involved in and my nation has been. I don't think Daniel was unrighteous. He is one of the only two people in the Bible. It's called a beloved. Let's talk about that a minute. I don't want to just do icky creepies all the time with you. There are some good things that we see through this. Let's go back and talk. Let's go back and read a little bit. Anyway, as we do that, I want to talk a little bit more about this prayer. I'm going to make that one of my missions this year after restudying this, understanding the importance, number one, of corporate prayer, where I think if we all agreed and are praying the same. Yes, I pray for America every day, and I'm sure you do too, but I'm going to target my prayers. I'm going to target it like he did. I think praying Scripture is no more highlighted than here in this book, and it brings Gabriel, an archangel. That's how impressed he is. So let's go back. I want to show you something that I think is so wonderful, and it will be a fun thing. In Daniel 9, we're not going to study much about this. This is right before we're going to study next week, but I am going to go ahead and take you into verse 23. That's where we're going to stop. Remember, he's had his prayer and Gabriel's come. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. That's no small moniker. That's huge. Turn to John 13. We can't do this prophecy study without John involved. Let's do John 13, 23. I think you all know what I think about John. If Steve says if I was alive at this time of the writings, he'd be real jealous because I say how I love all these guys. Anyway, John 13, 23. He says, I'm sure glad they're not alive now. 13:23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. There are two people in the Bible that are called beloved or loved. It is John and it is Daniel. How do I know that? I gave you, there's several references about John. I'm just giving you the one. And there we're going to find Daniel called this a couple of times. Yes, you could argue with him and say, well, God called Abraham his friend. He did. He called Abraham his friend, but he didn't call him his beloved. These two men, let's take this full circle. These two men were trusted with writing the two apocalyptic books of the Bible. These two beloveds, the ones loved of God, were caused and allowed to write the two prophecies of the end time. We're reading it in Daniel now. We studied it when we studied Revelation of John. The beloveds get to tell the ending. They get to tell when our love of our life, King Jesus, comes back. They both see him. I think that's so cool. We also need to know this, that when Jerusalem was destroyed, and it was destroyed in the third siege of Nebuchadnezzar that I told you about, Daniel knows that. Daniel knows all these things happening. And so when he's looking forward, he's going to look forward into other times. So to set you up for next week, Daniel's going to look past that destruction of Jerusalem that he saw, and he's going to put you 2,000 years, some 2,700 years past, and he's going to take you into the tribulation. That's what we're going to look forward to next week. So you should know these things up so far about Daniel 9. It's the nation's sin, the corporate sin that was caused by his people. And who is Daniel from? He's a Jew. This story, he will tell you over and over, what he's going to see is about his people. Are you a Jew? No, you're not. You're not. I love a Jewish carpenter who became a king. Crazy in love with him, but I'm not a Jew. And when he looks at me, he's not going to say, "Come on, Jewish Linda." He's not going to say that. I'm not that. I'm okay with who I am, because I'm a Gentile that, because of the blood of Jesus, I got grafted into the bloodline. I'm the adopted side of that. But these people, Daniel, John, the disciples other than Luke, are Jews. And so when this whole book is going to write about his people, he's talking about the Jews. That's why this prayer is for whose people? Daniel's people. He says it's for my people. I'm convinced that people get mixed up about the tribulation and the part the Jews and the Gentiles play, because they don't understand who are God's people. They don't understand the importance. This Jewish book, written by a Jewish God, sending a Jewish son to redeem a Jewish people who did not receive him. He came to his own received him not. And when we walk next week in those last four verses, we're going to see the minute detail God put into telling those Jewish people, "I'm going to send the Messiah on this exact day, 173,880 days from the point I'm going to tell you in history. Count them. Mark them on a calendar, because he's going to come into Jerusalem as your king." And when he rode in on that donkey, on that 173,880th day, and he declared himself Messiah the King, the only time up to that point Jesus had let anyone worship him and declare who he was before, he'd say, "Not yet, shh, not yet." And that day, he declared himself king, and they should have known. Because when we study this next week, it's the most miraculous four verses of this Bible. We're going to count it out to the exact day when he rode in on that donkey. And those Jewish high priests knew that. When they turn around to, and this is just an appetite for next week, when the high priests turn around to the disciples, and the people are singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest." They're quoting Isaiah. When the high priest hear them saying that, they turn around to the disciples and say, "Keep the crowd quiet." And Jesus turns to them and says, "If they don't declare it, the rocks themselves will cry out, because this is my appointed day." And they still didn't get it. So this prayer of Daniel's, what you studied today, what he's setting up to hear from this archangel Gabriel sent down from God above, these next four verses, what he's going to explain to you is going to tell all that in four verses. And Daniel gets it. Daniel, through this explanation of Gabriel, is going to see the Messiah. And he's going to understand that his people are not going to get it. And he's going to understand that there's going to be a great tribulation. If you want to read Matthew 24 and finish it, it's going to be such as no one has felt before or after the Great Tribulation, and it's for his people. So part of the understanding of this first part is getting the importance of this prayer. I hope I did it justice. I hope because of the words of that, you start searching. There are more verses for each of those stanzas of Daniel's prayer. And how, because we talked about last week, because you are learned, because you're studying, because you're trying to study to show yourself approved, like Timothy says, it's like it says, Paul says in 2 Timothy, because you begin to understand what these words mean, God's going to use you. Daniel is an example of someone who has studied the scripture and he knows how to pray for God's forgiveness. I'm not sure we in America even understand how to pray for forgiveness. I'm not sure we do. We haven't studied. And I'm pointing back at self here. I'm trying to remedy that a little bit. So when we end up this portion of Daniel today, you should know this. You have been witness to one of the most magnanimous prayers in all the Bible by one of the most beloved of God, who is trusted to see a picture of the very, very end times. A couple things that are fun. You're going to come across a word in the 25th verse of the 9th chapter, and that's until. I have it circled. I did a study on that, and just for next week, just for something you look up, I find as many of the verses that have until in it in the Bible. I've listed several on your sheet. I think there are more. We're going to pull that word up, and we're going to figure out how important that is. It's way bigger than that little five-letter word. So we're going to do that. We're going to study the church age. We're going to do the scope of the prophecy till the end of times. And we're going to review how important this mission is of Daniel's to impart to us 500 years before Jesus is born what's going to happen in the end times. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We are so grateful for the beauty of the message of Daniel. And God, as we begin to anticipate the next four verses, the 70 weeks prophecy, we ask that you open our hearts and minds that we not only grasp the significance of it, but we see how to the minute detail you told your people when you were coming. Let us not be like that. Let us not hear from you and then not listen. Let us not know something and then not act on it. God, let us, with the studies and deep in your word, understand your truth and then act on it. Let us be a Daniel. Oh God, trust us with knowledge and commissions to do. We love you. We thank you for the wealth of your precious word. And we ask for protection over all of our friends. And we ask in Jesus' name that you would forgive America. Bring the faithful back to the cross because of your son. In Jesus' name, amen.